what I am not saying first.
Because there are many misunderstandings. Perhaps because we have not articulated it well. That's a possibility.
I know myself in the past, I haven't articulated the position that I'm holding
as well as I think I should have. But it is not a substitute indwelling. Some of those who teach the personal indwelling think that we teach that the Word takes the place of the person of the Holy Spirit. Thus, the memorized Word is the indwelling. That is the view that is held by some. They think we teach that. I do not believe the memorized Word is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I do not believe the Word takes the place of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit works through the Word. But the memorized Word is not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to look at chart number 524, please. Chart 524. It is not simply an influence. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is an influence, but it's not just an influence. It is a special kind of influence. Doing some things the Bible teaches. It is not doing some things the Bible teaches, like believing, repenting, confessing, or manifesting patience or self-control. It is more than that. It is more than doing one thing. I want us to consider furthermore that it is, in fact, in chart number 525, it is, in fact, as we see in Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:18-19, it is the same as the Word dwelling in you. He says in Colossians 3:16-17, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Notice it richly. In verse 17, he says that whatsoever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it by the authority of the Lord. Ephesians 5:18-19 says, be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking one to another. These passages are parallel. If you parallel these books and put them side by side and do a study on it, you will be amazed at the parallel nature of these two books themselves. The fact that these books are parallel, when you put them side by side, you can see it very plainly. And he is explaining being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5 as letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. These two are explanations of one another. That is, when the Word dwells in us richly, then the Spirit is dwelling in us. Now, in my next chart here, now notice this. The Spirit dwells by the Word ruling and reigning in the Christian's life. It is by means of the reigning, the ruling. When the Spirit reigns, when He rules, when He is Lord, when He is King over us, then He is dwelling in us. Not until this happens do we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are going to prove this definition from several sources this morning. I want you to notice furthermore, in chart 526 here, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love. Notice here, the being rooted and grounded in love explains how he dwells in our hearts by faith. It is by means of the faith system. It is the faith in the text. It is by means of the faith system that he reigns, that he rules us. This book, the Bible, is the means by which God governs us, by which he is Lord over our lives. And that's what we are saying the indwelling is. I want you to notice here, Christ dwells by the Word, by the gospel system, ruling and reigning in the Christian's life. That's the means by which it occurs. Now, look with me, if you will. As I go through this, I'm going to define now. I'm going to give a definition of this and prove that my definition is correct. Now, that's a very important part of our discussion, that I prove my definition. Because his definition is not the same as mine. The personal indwelling definition is not the same as mine. Now look, I'm going to define it by the following means. by means of Greek dictionaries. They're called lexicons, and Greek dictionaries, usually they're called lexicons. By means of scholarly commentaries, by means of the Bible itself, the remote context, the distant context, and the near context. Then, I will show that Pat Donahue, in his definition, of the representative indwelling, in questions I have asked him, and in his definition of the indwelling of the Word of God, essentially agrees with what I've said by the answers he gave to my question, the two questions I asked him. But in this, I want you to understand the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, TDNT is how it's abbreviated, it says. Most important, however, is the fact that this word is used, this is the Greek word that's translated well here, is used to describe inward psychological processes and spiritual processes. He says, we read in Romans 7:18, now he goes to Romans 7:18 to define this. He says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He has the lips there, and he goes on, or I do here, and says, and 7:20 goes on to say, the sin dwells in me. The dwelling of sin in man denotes its dominion over him. The sin that dwells in me is no passing gift, but it's by continuous presence becomes the master of the house. Keep this in mind now. Becomes the master, becomes the lord of the house, becomes the ruler of the house. Sin having dominion. We're going to see these words as we go through this. Now on this chart then, we have this definition. I have the full text without the ellipses here in my notes, but I won't read it this time. Of course, we can read it and give it to you if you want it. Now, the next one is, Paul can speak in just the same way, having the lordship of the Spirit. He uses this term. He says Paul can speak the same way, that is, by the dwelling of the lordship of the Spirit. He says the lordship of Satan or sin is used, dominion, ruling, and dwelling. And now then, we see the lordship of the Spirit, he said. And so this Greek dictionary gives this definition, the very definition that I believe is correct. On chart number 528, he says, fire, Greek lexicon, very commonly known, to dwell in properly. Now, properly, we'll define that word in just a moment. It's an English word, of course. He says, in one, to be fixed and operative in one's soul of sin, he says, Romans 7:17 and 20, of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:9, 11, and 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Notice, if you will, of this passage then, to dwell in properly. Now what does he mean, properly? Properly, according to Webster's dictionary, means a figurative mode of speech or writing, a mode of biblical interpretation expressing moral metaphor. In other words, it's a metaphorical usage. This word is a metaphorical usage. It is a figurative usage of it. And so we have a figure of speech. Now, a figure of speech doesn't mean it's not true, because the Bible has a number of figures of speech in it. And they're all true. And so don't equate the word figurative with true or not true, because the words are not synonyms. Non-figurative does not mean it's true, and figurative does not mean it's not true, as some try to make it appear. And I've seen that frequently. Notice, if you will, then, we have the analytical Greek lexicon. It says, in an orkeo, to dwell in, inhabit, in the New Testament, met, which is his abbreviation, if you look in the beginning of his book, for metaphorical, to be indwelling spiritually. And he says then in page 17, that's on page 141, inward psychological and spiritual processes. We have actually more than one word used in this context. John does not use this word, he uses a different word, meno. And so we have several Greek dictionaries. Now I want to go to a scholarly commentary. The Hebrews express absolute rule or dominion by the figure of dwelling, James McKnight in his epistles, volume 1. He defines it this way. This scholarly commentary defines it, absolute rule or dominion by the figure of dwelling. He says the I, and the word I there, is in Romans 7:17. The I of Romans 7:17, he speaks of here as opposed to indwelling or governing sin, Adam Clark said in his commentary. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He says the I refers to governing sin. That is, Adam Clark, in his commentary on it, says this. Now notice, Whiteside, R.L. Whiteside, one of our brethren, says, he who dwells in a house has charge of the house. To say that sin dwells in a person is to say that sin has the control of him. Brother Whiteside said this, and I believe he's correct in this. We have a number of commentators that say this. Brother Whiteside's commentary is an excellent commentary on the book of Romans. I highly recommend it. Not necessarily everything in it, but it's a good commentary. In this, in chart 530 then, we've seen the scholarly commentaries, how they have used this word. Now then, in chart number 531, we're going to define it now from the remote context of the Bible itself. If iniquity be in thy hand, put it far away, and let not unrighteousness dwell in thy tents. What is he saying here? He is saying, quit sinning. That's what he's saying. Let not unrighteousness dwell in thy tents. So quit sinning. Notice, in Ezekiel 43:7 he says, and he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile. So God is going to dwell when he rules them, when they submit to his will. That's what he's talking about. This figure is used throughout the Old Testament, over and over, in the Old Testament as well. Now then, in chart 532, we come into the New Testament now. In Revelation 2 and verse 13, I know where thou dwellest, even where Satan's throne is, where Satan dwells. Satan dwells. Now that doesn't mean Satan was living in that city, literally in the sense, but Satan was ruling people's lives. They were being those who obeyed Satan. They were those who were obeying Satan or were living a wicked life. That's what he's talking about in that context. Now, let's use the Bible. Now let's go to the context of the scriptures themselves, and we're going to go to them. If you will, go to chart 533 here, the near context now. Romans chapter 5, 6, and 7. We'll run through them very hurriedly. Sin reigns prior to one's conversion. Romans 5:21, we see it here, where he says that as sin reigned in death, where sin abounded, he says, grace did abound more exceedingly, sin reigned in death. Sin which dwelleth. It is the dwelling of sin that we're seeing here. The dwelling of sin is the reigning of sin. In Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey the lust thereof. The obeying of the lust of sin is the reigning of sin. It is the abounding of sin. It is the dwelling of sin. They're all equated. Romans 6:16, he says, know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants you are whom you obey. Obedience here is what he's talking about. Obedience reigning and abounding in us. When that happens, sin reigns. It abounds in us. Romans 7:17 says, it is no more I that do it, but sin which dwelleth in me. But to do that which is good is not present with me. The abounding, the reigning, and the serving, and the obeying of sin is the dwelling of sin. Sin is defined that way. The dwelling of sin is defined that way. Notice furthermore, I want to illustrate it further with an illustration from modern usage and add this to it, if I might. We have an illustration from modern 20th century English. Both my parents will remain in my nerves and muscles and mind until the day I die. This is from the Reader's Digest, April 79, and so forth. This is a common figure of speech that's used. Another one is, Katie Couric used this when her husband died last year. He gave me the greatest gift of all, two wonderful children. He will live in them. See how she uses it? Common, everyday usage. It is a common figure of speech used in our language. Furthermore, we see the Epistle of Ignatius, he uses this in the second century. If any cause lawful wedlock pollution, such as one who has the apostate dragon dwelling in him. And so we see he uses it that way, the dwelling of the apostate dragon. Now, Mark McGuire, when he hit the home run that broke Roger Maris's record, he said, or Roger Maris's son said, that remember he went up to the booth and talked to the children, Roger Maris's children. He said, I just remember him saying that my dad is always going to be in his heart. He used it the way that I'm using it. It is not an uncommon usage of the term. We're not going off the wall out into left field. It is a very common usage in our language. And it's a common usage in other languages to speak this word. I've heard people say, well, I see his son in him. What do they mean? They see the son in the father. And they're saying they see the characteristics of the son in the father. Now, there are a number of other passages we could go to. In chart number 535 here, when the Holy Writ speaks of deity dwelling in man, it is speaking of deity's reign, dominion, and work by means of the Word. Whether it be the dwelling of the Father, whether it be the dwelling of the Son, or whether it be the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Look further, if you will, at chart number 551 here. I don't want chart number 551. I'll chart 600, if you will. Look at this a moment, if you will. Chart number 600. Well, I want you to look here at the various views on the indwelling. There is the Calvinistic direct view. That is, naked spirit, not through medium at all. The Holy Spirit directly dwells in the Christian. There is the view that's held by Papp, and that's the view that the Spirit dwells personally by one avenue, and that the Spirit dwells through the Word. That is, He dwells through two avenues. He dwells personally, and He dwells through the Word. Now, the Calvinist says He only dwells personally. He doesn't have the dwelling of through the Word. My view is this, that the Holy Spirit dwells through the agency of the Word in the Christian. We're using the principle of agency here. The view that's attributed to us, which I do not hold, is the Word-only view. That is, the Word is taken, the Spirit is taken out, and the Word only. And we are accused of teaching that, and that's a misrepresentation of what we teach. We do not believe in Word-only. Calvinism has a direct operation. If the personal indwelling has a direct operation, it cannot be true, or because of the direct operation is a miracle itself, and miracles have ceased. And therefore, I set forth this for your consideration. Because the direct operation is a miracle, then the personal indwelling itself, if it has been doing anything, that is, as a direct operation, has it causing you to love, Romans 5:5? Has it causing him to causing you to know, 1 John 3:24, or other things of like nature that we've already pointed out of this debate? If he has him doing things by this direct operation, then that of course is a miracle, and that cannot occur. And so since miracles have ceased. And so I set forth that it is not possible for this direct operation to occur. Now, one could say the Spirit is in us and He does not influence us by means of that indwelling, and it could escape this argument. But my opponent, Pat, has not done this. Give me chart number 605, if you will. I want to show something else about this. Pat has defined it for us, and I want to go back to his definition. He says in his second question on Thursday night, I asked him, what is the meaning of the expression word, word dwell in you, at Colossians 3:16, and he said, obey the word. Now, I don't think he would mean that you obey the word by believing or repenting. I don't think he means that, but he might. I think he means total obedience, letting the word rule, letting the word govern your life. On Friday night, question number 40, I asked, when does the Holy Spirit represent the dwelling of the Christian through the word? He said, when he is being obedient to the word purposefully. Purposefully. And so, when you put this definition in, you see, his understanding is pretty close, if not equal, to my understanding of the indwelling through the word. But when he comes to the indwelling, personal indwelling, he gets way off in left field and does not use the definition the Bible gives us for the word dwell. The Bible, in the immediate context of Romans 7, 5, 6, and 7, defines it the way I have defined it. And so he has to have a new definition of the term. He has to have a new definition of the term. Either that or a naked, direct operation of the Spirit, which is a miracle, and that cannot occur. If you will, go to chart number 21 for me. I want to make a second argument that I have made both Thursday night and tonight, last night. In this, I want to look at the glory of God. I want you to consider the glory of God. Standest thou on a mountain on a pin, or encompass thou the Spirit all within? That would require a miracle, wouldn't it? To take Mount Everest and stand it on a pin, or to cast it into the sea. Wilt thou glare for long upon old Saul, or dwell up in God's glow without awe? 1 Timothy 6:16 says we can't do that without a miracle. Doth the chalice fit the universe? Might the Spirit in a man immerse? 1 Kings 8:27 says that's not possible. Only the miraculous doth explain how the finite might the infinite contain. It is an absurdity to confine deity to a human body without a miracle. Without a miracle. Without a miracle. Miracles have ceased. I want you to look with me very quickly, if we will, at chart number 81. Chart number 81. God is greater than the whole universe. The deity in a physical body, we see here, deity entering the physical body, is the incarnation of Jesus. But that's precisely what is taught by those who teach first and second. Now watch. Here's what they teach. Deity enters at baptism. Enters the body. He has not made a distinction between this and Jesus dwelling in flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. By the answer of some of my questions tonight, I want to read his answers, if I might, right quickly. He has said, when I asked this question about worshiping Jesus, it was necessary to worship Jesus. It is necessary because Jesus is God. Now notice, when I ask, does the Scripture demand that Jesus be worshipped when he's here upon the earth? Yes, he did. They did teach that. Jesus had to be worshipped. And so we see the worship of deity in the flesh. He makes no distinction between Jesus in the flesh, as he did in the question last night. There's no distinction except the purpose. The only distinction is in the purpose, according to him. I'm going to stand by that. I think that as we understand from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, miracles have indeed ceased. We don't have miracles being worked today. And we see the absurdity of putting deity in a physical body without a miracle. We see the direct operation requiring miracles. This is the danger of this doctrine. This is why this doctrine is so bad for us. Get to chart 604 right quick. In chart 604, we see, he said, briefly explain how the infinite being cannot be contained by heaven and earth or heaven of the heavens can dwell within a finite being. He said the same way he did in the human body of Jesus, but not for the same purpose. So we have deity dwelling in a body. Jesus dwelt in the body, and the Holy Spirit dwells in a body. We should worship the Father We should worship the Son. We should worship the Holy Spirit, because all three are deities. They demand worship. We have a problem with this. Thank you for your attention.